Today, we are continuing in our series called Take the Land, and this series is all about, we're talking about how we can take hold of the promises of God in our lives, and how we can take hold of the promises of God corporately as a church. How do we do that? And we're talking about the book of Joshua, the story of Joshua. It's found in the Old Testament. We're going through that story because Joshua and the Israelites, they were getting ready to really take hold of the land that God had promised to give them, all the way back to Moses. They're standing right there on the banks of the Jordan River, looking, you know, on the other side, they can see, wow, that is literally the land. God said, that's going to be yours someday, and all we got to do is somehow get across it, and that's where this story begins, the story of Joshua. Now, I think it's really interesting as we think about the promised land, because I think that all of us can relate to the promised land in some kind of way. I think it has tremendous, this message, this story has tremendous implications and parallels to our own lives individually, but I think there's huge implications for what it also means and how God wants to speak to us on our journey as a church. On our journey as a church, as we continue reaching people who have never been reached, as we continue connecting people who have not connected to a local church, praise God. It has tremendous parallels for our Imagine More journey. As we continue toward our future church home. That's not what we worship. We're not here to say, well, that once we get there, we're done. No. Facilities facilitate ministry. And we believe that through this Imagine More campaign, we're on a journey to create a 24/7 presence in this community. Because it's all about what Jesus wants to do in the lives of people. And we believe that with a 24/7 presence, that what God has already done with just a one-day presence or a half-day presence, what God could do, what God wants to do in this area by cementing, number one, like reaching more people more quickly, being able to do more ministry than we can even do right now, than we ever thought was possible, being able to leave a legacy for our kids and their kids and their kids, but also cementing our impact as a mission station almost in this community of what Jesus wants to do in the lives of people all throughout this community. That's what it's about. And it's all about impact and what God wants to do. But I think this message, the promised land, we can all relate to that. Because all of us, we know that we all have territories or areas of our lives where maybe we can trust God in bigger ways. And it's kind of like the promised land. You know, it's areas where we can trust God in bigger ways to take hold of the promises of God. Maybe for some of us, we've been trusting God in several different areas. We say, you know, maybe we prayed a prayer to receive Jesus, but maybe there's still some areas of our life that are left unsurrendered to God, and maybe that represents for you the promised land of God taking you from where you are to becoming the person that God wants you to be, the promised land. Maybe for some of you, the promised land is representative of an opportunity that is right in front of you. Something where maybe you need to take a step forward in faith to trust God to come through, to basically fulfill the promises of God. Maybe it's some kind of way that God wants to use you, maybe even for the very first time. That's what this story is all about. As we look at this story, last week our district superintendent, Doug Thrasher, was here. He got to worship with us and shared the opening message in this series. And so y'all are in trouble because I get a turn now, all right? I have to tell you, this has become one of my favorite stories. We're going to be looking at Joshua chapter 3. This has become one of my favorite stories in all the Bible. Probably my top 10 hit lists now. Not a hit list, but you know what I mean. Top 10 list as I've been looking at this week. And let me set up the story for you in Joshua so you know where in the world are we. The people of God, the Israelites, had been on a journey. They had been in slavery in Egypt for 400 years. That's a long time, right? Generations and generations and generations. And they wondered, God, are you ever going to get us out of here? Are you ever going to be faithful to get us out and to set us free? And God was faithful. He parted the waters of the Red Sea with Moses. You may remember that story. And the Israelites get to walk forward into their newfound freedom. They walk in the desert, and they're on this journey between where they were in slavery in Egypt, and they're on this journey to get to the promised land, the land in Canaan. Now, it's interesting because this journey should have only taken them 4 to 5 days. It's not that far. You know, it would have taken 4 to 5 days. It's only a couple hundred miles. It's like, well, let's go. God's freed us. Let's go take possession of what God already says is yours. And yet, even though God says, I am going to give you this land, when Moses, under his leadership, he sent spies into the promised land to go check it out and to report back. And when they came back to report, they spread a bad report about the land. They said, look, the land is awesome. The land is great, just like God says. Wow. They brought back some fruit. And they've been living in the desert their whole life. And so they bring about these huge things of fruit. And they're like, this is awesome. God is faithful. They said, but it's impossible. There's no way that we will ever, 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 ever be able to take hold of the possession of the land, even though God told us we could do it, because the people in the land are too big. Like they are like giants, and we look like grasshoppers in their eyes, right? This is what the scripture says. It says we're like grasshoppers. And it says, you know, there's too many obstacles. It's impossible. And so it's interesting because they looked at everything that God had said, this is going to be yours, and they said, we can't do it. And so what should have taken them 4 to 5 days ended up taking them 40 years. 40 more years of wandering in the desert because they weren't willing to take a step forward, to walk forward with God, to receive what he had already promised to do. And I want you to get this connection because it means something for our lives. Their disobedience to God led to a delay. Their disobedience to God led to delay. Their disbelief in what God was wanting to do led to a delay. It's interesting because they had to wander through that same old desert year after year after year, year saying, man, we missed it. If only we had trusted God and walked forward into what he was promising to do, we wouldn't be stuck in this wilderness circling around. Now, it's easy to stand on this side of the story and say, well, that was dumb. Why didn't they just trust God? But I think there's a lot of ways probably in our lives where we can kind of kick ourselves and say, man, why didn't I just trust God in that time when we were so stressed out and so worried and like God came through, but like why were we so worried about that? Or maybe there's something where God was calling you to take a step forward, but because of fear, you maybe missed what God was really wanting to do in your life because you were unable to take a step forward, finding yourself in the wilderness walking around. See, the same thing is true in our lives. Disbelief in God or disobedience to God oftentimes results in a delay, or sometimes it even means we miss the best God has for us. It got me kind of thinking, how many times in our lives have we missed what God was really wanting to do in our lives because we were unable to take a step forward in faith from where we are to where God was wanting to take us, to believe in the promises of God? So the book of Joshua we sing about This Is Amazing Grace. We opened the service today. And I really think that the book of Joshua is one of the biggest signs of God's grace. Because although the people of God had messed up, they blew it, they lost their chance, in the book of Joshua, God says to the next generation of Israelites, I'm going to give you a second chance. Even though your parents blew it, even though they lived a story that they're regretting their whole life, I'm going to let you have another chance, but this time to not live the same story that your parents did and to not make their same mistakes, but this time to choose to walk forward in faith into the land that I'm promising to give you. This is what God is saying. It's grace. I'm going to give you another chance. And so last week we looked at Joshua chapter 1, and here was the promise of God in Joshua 1, verse 3. Here's what it says. The Lord said, I will give you, saying to them, I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. In other words, every place you set your foot, that's going to be yours. It's going to be yours. If you just walk forward, the same thing I promised with Moses, I'm going to do in your life because I'm faithful. Here's what it says, verse 9. He says, have I not commanded you, the Lord says, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. It's yours. I'm with you. This is the promise of God. And so we open up Joshua chapter 3 today. Here they are. They're standing on the bank of the Jordan River. They're like, we know this story. We heard it from our parents. We don't want to repeat the same mistake they did. They're standing there looking ahead at the promised land. And here's how it goes. Verse 1. It says, early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from that place. You know, this is not one of those names in the Bible you say, let's all say that together, right? You know, they set out from that place. You know, you can have fun with the Bible, right? And they went to the Jordan where they camped before crossing over. It says, after 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp giving orders to the people. And let me set this up, because here they are. I want you to notice they went to the Jordan River. They're ready to live a different story than what their parents had lived. But the Jordan River was this raging river, you know? It's flood season. It's very deep. It's very wide. It's this raging river, and they're told to camp there for 3 days. Like, it just made me wonder, like, why did the Lord say, hey, just camp where you are for 3 days, looking at the problem that's in front of you, looking around and saying, well, look how impossible this is. Like, why would God tell him to do that? Like, it seems like he'd say, well, get on with it, you know, go on across the land. But, I want to give you this picture. The Jordan River wasn't like this little creek that they just, like, whoop, jumped over, you know. The Jordan River was about a half a mile wide. The Jordan River during this time would have been between 15 and 20 feet deep. It's flood season. The waters are big. The rapids are raging. It would have been similar to maybe like the Mississippi River. Kind of get a picture of this. This is the Mississippi River. I believe this is I-70 right around St. Louis. And at parts of the Mississippi River, they are very, very similar to what they would have been crossing. Not some little creek, you know? Because there's parts of the Mississippi that are 15 to 20 feet deep, too. It's about a half a mile wide, I believe the river is, about that spot. So you get a picture. This is what they're looking at. And they're like, oh, my goodness. But even worse, these people had grown up in the desert their whole lives. And what is not there in the desert? Water. They didn't know how to swim. They'd never learned how to swim because there was no water to practice swimming, right? And so here they are, huge river. We're standing here with all of our gear and with all of our stuff. Nobody knows how to swim, and we don't have our floaties. God, how are we going to do that? God, this seems impossible. Like, you know, maybe we should go back to where we were before, you know? And it's one of those things where they're looking and they're saying, God, I mean, maybe a few of us can get over, but how are we going to get our kids over? We got babies and stuff. How are we going to get all of our cows and our livestock over? And I mean, we're like moving there. How are we going to get all of our stuff across this river? There's no bridge. How are we going to do that? It is impossible, God. So I think God wanted them to camp out there for 3 days so that they could really get it in their heads that what is impossible with man is possible with God. So that they could realize how overmatched they were and how much they needed God. What is impossible with man is possible with God. And maybe for you today, maybe that's the reason you are here today, because God wants to speak that over you and over your situation. What is impossible with man? What is impossible, what it looks like on the surface of your situation, your story, is possible with God? I have to tell you, I told the first service this. We are wrestling with that right now in our family. My parents got a call, and they left for Johnson City last night at 9 p.m. to go to Johnson City, Tennessee, because my uncle, who's about 70, is really close to passing away, and a whole lot of stuff's happening with his heart and stuff. And I mean, that to me has been like, wow, that's like the promised land. That represents an impossible thing that we can't overcome. Like, we need a miracle of God, right? And so we've been praying for that and praying for that. And maybe for you, that's like something that, maybe there's something in your life that you can kind of look at that and say, you know what? What's impossible with man is possible with God. See, we were talking to Peyton about this, and Peyton said, well, we're praying for Tony, but what happens if he doesn't make it? My son Peyton's 5 years old. I said, well, buddy, you know how we believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the grave? He said, oh, yeah, I know that. And I said, well, you know, because Jesus rose from the grave, Jesus got out of that grave so that he could get us out of ours. So that we could, when we die, if we're in Christ, we get to go be with Jesus forever. And he said, well, I want to go there. I'm like, well, don't go there yet. You know, let's wait a little bit first. But it was so cool to see that, like, even if God doesn't heal on this side of heaven, that we have an even greater thing that God wants to do in our lives. God's ultimate healing comes as we go through the portal of death. This is the hope of why we're Christians, y'all. Because Jesus died and rose again, we can live too. But here's the thing. When things are impossible in our lives, what I've seen is that that's when God gets started. And for those people who are on our leadership teams or have been around some of our worship services and behind the scenes, people think I'm nuts sometimes, because when problems start happening, sometimes I get kind of like weirdly excited. Not all the time, you know, but sometimes I get weirdly excited because I'm like, you know what? This is an opportunity for God to show off and for God to come through and for us to realize that it wasn't because of we were so good and we had things all figured out. It's because the hand of the Lord came through. And so here's the thing, when things are just possible, when everything looks easy on our situation, you know, we don't really need to trust God, I mean, you know, to come through. You think about it, we can trust God, but if there's an easy thing, you know, it's like a little creek we got to jump over. It's like, all right, God, I'll trust you. You know, done, right? I did it, right? But here's the thing. When you trust God, when all of a sudden there is this need in your life and you realize that there is no way we will fall flat on our face if God doesn't come through, that's when God says, okay, I'm ready. I'm ready to get involved and to show off and to show up in your situation. God specializes in the impossible. And so here's how the story continues, verse 3. It says the officials were saying this. They were giving orders to the people, and they said this: when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priest carrying it, you are to move out from your positions wherever you are, and what does it say? Follow it. You're to follow it. Verse 4. It says, then you will know which way to go, since you have never been that way before. But keep a distance of about 2,000 cubits, about 1,000 feet, between you and the ark. Do not go near it. And so the ark of God, the ark of the covenant, was basically like a treasure chest that housed the Ten Commandments, but it really represented the presence of God for the people. Wherever the ark of the covenant was, that's like, this is where God is. He is with us. And so by saying, the commander saying, look, follow the ark, basically what they're saying is, just follow the presence of God. We don't know where to go. We don't know how to get there, but follow the presence of God. I mean, it's almost like, you know, God's saying, look, you've never been this way before. Like, you've never stepped into that land or that new area in your life, that new season in your life. You've never been there before, but God has. God's already there. God is with you, and he's standing on the other side of your circumstance or your situation in the promised land, waiting on us, guiding us where to go. And so as we think about the promised land for our lives individually, why don't you think of maybe areas of your life where maybe you need to trust God in bigger ways? Maybe areas of your life where maybe you're still unsurrendered to God. Maybe something that's difficult, or maybe an opportunity. Maybe that's the promised land for you. And maybe for some of you today, it's like your family. That would be the promised land. That's it. Maybe for some of you, it is just faith. Maybe you've never stepped across the line, never stepped across the river to go from where you are to faith in Jesus. Maybe for some of you, it's your finances. For so many people I know, and for me, for a lot of my Christian life, that was the one area where I just still didn't trust God. Like, I trusted God everywhere else, but I didn't really trust him with my stuff. Maybe for you, it's also, maybe it's just your future. Like, to stop worrying about where God has you and the future, but to trust him with that. It's almost like God is saying, look, you don't know which way to go because you've never been there before. Like, you've never been in that from where you are to where I'm taking you. And so in order to get there, you need to follow God. And so as we think about our Imagine More journey as a church, you think about the implications for this. As we're seeking to create a 24/7 presence in the community, we've never been this way before. Like, certainly God has come through in so many ways that we started as a church with just two people and a dream from God, and what God has done in just a short amount of time with all the impact that's happened and all of you that are connected here, right? But the cool thing is, and God's been faithful. But the truth is, we've never walked this new path before. You know, we don't know what obstacles are ahead, but God does. At the same time, we don't know what opportunities are ahead, but God does. The thing that we know is that if we just follow God, and if you just follow God in your life, that he will get you where he needs you to be. Now, here's the thing. It says that you're to stay 1,000 feet away from the ark as you're following it. That seems weird, doesn't it? Seems like you'd want to be as close to Jesus as you can. Well, here's why. I think a few things. One, this is the Ark of the Covenant. This is represented the holiness and the power and the glory and the presence of God. And so there's this aspect of, you know, you have to stay a distance because God is so holy. But at the same time, I think the commanders were saying, stay 1,000 feet back so that you make sure that nobody gets ahead of the Lord. That as we're walking forward, nobody steps ahead of the Ark of the Covenant. Nobody gets ahead of the Lord so that God always takes the lead. But I think it's also to show that, think about it, if everybody's crowding around the Ark, then there's a whole lot of people that can see the Ark, and there's a whole lot of other people that are blocked from the view. But by everybody being 1,000 feet back, It's almost like everybody can see which way God is leading them, and everybody can see where God wants them to go. And so here's the first thing we learn about our journey as a church and our journey individually. Number one is this, is that you can't take the land until God takes the lead. You can't take the land until God takes the lead. And whatever area that is, the promised land represents in your life, whatever land that God wants you to claim or area, God has to first take the lead. I mean, let me put this practically for us. I mean, if it's your family, that's like, that is my thing. Like, that's where I need to wave the white flag and surrender to God. If it's your family, it means that you can't live like the devil at home and expect God to bless your family, right? And bless your house, right? God's got to take the lead. If it's your finances in some kind of way, it means you can't neglect God's teaching about money and expect God to bless what you have, right? You can't take the land until God takes the lead. And I find it really interesting that the Israelites were wandering around in the desert the whole time, and they had the Ark of God in their possession. They had it in their possession the whole time. But they had to go in their lives. They had to move from simply possessing the Ark in the presence of God to positioning the Ark in front of them, right? And so the thing that's really interesting to me is some of us, maybe we've asked Jesus to come into our lives. Maybe we prayed a prayer recently or a long time ago to ask Jesus to be our Lord and our Savior. But maybe we possessed salvation and we possessed a relationship with God, but maybe we've never positioned the Savior to truly take the lead and to truly be Lord of all. And so here's how the story continues. Joshua, here's the instructions they say next. Verse 5, it says this. Joshua told the people, next step, consecrate yourselves. For tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. And the translation's a little bit funny because it's actually a little bit more specific. It's not God's going to do amazing things kind of around you. But what he's basically saying is like, consecrate yourselves. Get yourselves ready because I'm going to do a miracle for you in just a little bit. But before I do that miracle, you've got to get yourself ready. Consecrate yourselves. See, before the Lord shows up and does his thing, we often have to do our part to cling to God. We have to do our part and really spiritually prepare ourselves for God to work that miracle in and through us. The word consecrate simply means to make holy. It means to set apart for God. And so I was thinking, well, how do we consecrate ourselves? Like, how do we set us apart for God? Well, I think it means that when we surrender our lives to God, we surrender ourselves to God, our future to God, it means that we really are becoming set apart for God. It's one of those things where when we're set apart from God, we're available for God to work in and through us and to transform our lives. And I think that's really why one of the reasons we're using a white flag as an illustration for this series. Because it's not just about taking new land and let's go get them for the Lord. The way that we take new territory, new areas of our life, and to trust God even more, it happens through the pathway of surrender. Not with more effort, but by surrendering our lives to God. And the thing that we have to ask ourselves is, God, is there any area of my life that I need to disconnect from so that I can become more connected to you, so that I can be more set apart and more prepared spiritually for you? And so here's the second thing we learn from this scripture, and it's this, is that you have to prepare before you can possess. You have to prepare before you can possess. And what I mean by that is this, is God's like, look, I've got this new place for you. I've got this new area that I want to work in your life, but I've got this place that's so much better than where you are. But in order to cross over, in order to receive what I have for you, you've got to spiritually prepare yourself. You've got to get ready. You've got to surrender to God and pray up and make sure that you're fully dependent on the Lord. And so here's how the story continues, verse 6. It says this, it says, Joshua said to the priests, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people. So they took it up and went ahead of them. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all of Israel. So he was the leader, but they'd never seen him do anything yet. So God's about to show him, hey, this is my man. And so they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Verse 8, it says, tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan waters, go and stand in the river. Joshua said to the Israelites, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. It says, this is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you all these ites, the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites, the lions and tigers and bears, oh my, right? See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And as soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap. And this is like, are you saying, God, that what you did in our parents' lives when they were with Moses, how you freed them from slavery in Egypt when you parted the waters, are you saying you're going to do that again? I mean, we've heard this our whole life, and it seems unbelievable. And it's almost like there's probably people that heard this play, and they're like, ah, Joshua, if we stand in that water, like if we stand in that water, we will certainly drown if God doesn't save us. Joshua, there's no way that we can do it unless God comes through. Like, what should we do? So, hello. But instead of delaying in fear like their ancestors did, like their parents once did, they decided instead to walk forward. They decided to trust God for something that they know can only happen if God shows up and if God comes through. And this is the same thing in our lives. In order to be ready to experience a miracle of God in our lives, you can't just stay, like, you never experience it when you stay on the edge, on the bank of the river. You don't experience God move when your feet are just firmly in the sand. At the same time, you don't ever experience God really work a miracle when you just step one foot in and one foot out and say, well, let me just test and see if God's going to come through. I mean, for the people of God to experience it, they had to go all in and to say, God, we trust you to save us and to make a way. Here's what happens. Verse 14 says this. It says, so when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now, the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest, so it's tall. Yet as soon as the priests who carry the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, here's what happened. The water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away and at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan. While the water flowing down to the sea of Arabah, that is the Dead Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan, and they stood on, what does it say? Dry ground. While all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed crossing on dry ground. I love this. God showed up and God came through. But they didn't just walk across the water. It says that they came across on completely dry ground. God dried it up. It means that when they started walking and following God, they didn't even get their feet stuck in the mud as they were walking that pathway. God helped them to get there, right? God came through. And so, you know the very first thing they did when they stepped foot into the promised land? The very first thing they did, they took these stones. 12 people were elected, and one person representing every one of the tribes of Israel. They took these 12 stones that were in the middle of where the water used to stand, in the middle of the Jordan, and they picked up these stones one after another, and they carried them to the other side of the river that represented, that was the promised land. And at the edge of the promised land, they built this monument to the Lord. They stacked these stones up. These are the stones that came from the middle of that water. And so it's one of those things that they could always remember how God came through and how God showed up. And I love this. Here's what Joshua said to the people in Joshua 4 about this. He said this, verse 6, in the future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? Here's what you tell them. Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. And the thing is, these stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. And so in our lives, as we have continued to see God show up and God come through in our individual lives, as we've seen God do that in our church, Someday we're going to be on the other side of this imagine more journey. We're going to be standing in a facility and worshiping in a facility someday, and that's not the ultimate goal. But when your kids and when their kids and their kids ask you someday, why, how did we get here? How did this happen? The thing I find fascinating is we are the first generation of this church. This is the first generation, and we get an opportunity to tell the story we want to tell. And we can look back, and my prayer is that we will look back and we will tell the story of how we took a step forward in faith. We trusted God to do what only God could do, and God showed up, and God came through. So as we think about this for our lives, what I want to do as we close up is I want to help us to respond in our individual lives to what God wants to do. We have these white flags that are here in this, I guess you could say, a pot, right? And white flags are representative of surrender. And I know that there may be some areas that the promised land for you may be representative of an area where maybe you need to trust God even bigger ways. Maybe it's representative of an opportunity that's in front of you that you need God to come through. Maybe it's representative of an obstacle that's so big that you need a miracle from God. And I want to encourage you, just like, you know, in order to take the land, you don't just take the capture the flag sign and say, we're going to go. You got to consecrate yourselves. You got to surrender it to the Lord. And so as we sing this final song after the offering, I want to invite you, we got a station right here. I want to invite you to pick up one of these white flags and to write down just a word or phrase of what that is in your life, what that promised land represents in your life, where you need to trust God. And as you write this down, I want to encourage you to come forward and to, just like they did at 9:30, to place these flags in these pots right here. You can come down this aisle right here. But as you do that, this is not just like a silly, you know, way that we're getting you to participate creatively. I really believe that this is a spiritual declaration to God, saying, God, I am bringing this white flag of surrender to you, and I am putting it in the ground and saying, I'm giving this all to you, and I'm trusting you to show up, and I'm trusting you to come through. Let's pray together. Jesus, we love you, and we thank you so much for the way you work in our lives. Thank you for the story of Joshua. Thank you for their journey with the Israelites and how you showed up and how you came through. And I pray that you would always help us to remember as a church, and you would help us to always remember in our individual lives that what is impossible with man is possible with God. God, I pray that today, that as we take new steps forward, maybe steps of surrender, surrendering certain areas of our life, or maybe our whole life to you, that God, this would be a time of not just great sacrifice, but a time of great life change as we see you show up and as we see you come through. We dedicate these areas to you, O God, and we trust you to be faithful in them. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.